اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. One of the general principles that is pretty much accepted, regardless of what culture, what society, what community that one hails from, is that there's a certain amount of reverence that needs to be acceded to those who are in situations or positions of nobility. And this is not the Islamic tradition is not an exception to that rule. You know, there's the story of an individual who sought audience with the Caliph Umar radiallahu ta'ala an for his uncle. So it was granted. He had the inside track, so it was granted. And when he went to meet Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, Amirul Mu'mineen, he said, he didn't address him as Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, right? He said, Hey, Ibn Khattab, right? Hey, Ibn Khattab. So right when he said that, and then he said something which was somewhat insolent, right, to Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. And so, I mean, we all know that Umar radiallahu anhu, he had a lot of jalal, right? He was very spirited. So when this was said to him, and he was acted, you know, or spoken to in insolence, he got up to go at this individual. So he was going at him, and the nephew who had sought audience for him originally, right? He said, he quoted the ayah of the Qur'an, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَعَرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ وَهَذَا مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. And he added in the end that, you know, he said, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ, you know, take hold to forgiveness, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ, and enjoin that which is good, right? وَعَرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and turn away from those people who are jahil, right, who are ignorant. And he said, my uncle, هَذَا مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ, he's one of the juhala. And as soon as he recited that verse, Umar radiallahu anhu, he stopped in his tracks. And they used to stay about him. وَكَانَ وَقَافًا عِنْدَ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. He used to be, when وَقَافَ يَقِفُ means to stop on something. So when you say, like us, وَقَاف is like the superlative degree of stopping. Meaning that you just mention something from the Qur'an, and he would just, you know, alter his entire existence to become in conformity with that. And you see that in other places too. When he's walking with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he says, I love you more than anything except myself. And he says, you will not have true belief until I become more beloved to you than anything, you know, including your own self. And so then he stopped, and he, you know, internally there was this, you know, turnaround. So this was just something amazing about Umar radiallahu ta'ala. And but I mean, what I was trying to, that story came to mind right now, but what I was trying to highlight is that when someone speaks to someone in nobility without the proper decorum, that is something which incites anger, right? And it's just considered by all and sundry poor form. Right? It's considered by all and sundry poor form. When a person addresses another individual, when a person interacts with another individual, the way that they're going to interact with that person or that individual is reflective of their psychology. And probably the first way that that psychology reflects itself is in the way that they address and in the way that they talk to the other person. So it's not just the words themselves. It is what's going on behind the words that sometimes elicits such strong emotions when people say and do certain things. So we are saying that when anyone comes in front of someone who's noble, someone who's majestic, there's a certain amount of reverence that is due to that individual. There is no one who is more majestic, there is no one who is more beautiful, there is no one who is grander, there is no one who is more noble than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. And so in the way that we act with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the way that we comport ourselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should also reflect this element of reverence. Right? This element of reverence. And it's hard to effectuate reverence and propriety and decorum with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if one doesn't really have that internally to begin with. It is something which starts in the heart and then it manifests on the tongue. It manifests on the tongue. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, I think we spoke about adab. And then we spoke about having adab with Allah. Because that's where adab begins. To have a sense of acknowledgement, a sense of humility, an acquiescence to the grandness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's where adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts. Right? That's not where it ends, that's where it starts. And when one begins to develop this psychology with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it manifests in everything that you do, including their speech. Now, one of the things that we don't have the opportunity to engage in is with direct interaction with the Anbiya, alayhim salam. So, we don't live in the time of the Anbiya. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last prophet, without a doubt. كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ He was the seal of the prophets. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enshrined certain interactions and certain events that occurred in the life of the Anbiya so that we can get a glimpse into who they were. And sometimes, you know, that observing their interaction and observing how they comported with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal gives us a window into their own psychology and how they felt, how they thought, how they interacted with Allah. So, just a couple of examples. You'd look at Nuh alayhi salam. Now, Nuh alayhi salam, he's one of the earliest prophets. And he called his nation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal day and night. Inni da'utu qawmi laylan wa nahara. Right? Day and night I've called them to this way. Wa'alantu lahum wa asrartu lahum israra. He's like, no, he left no stone unturned trying to call these people to the way. And then ultimately, after 950 years, right now, if someone rejects us one, you say, fine, man, I don't want to see you. I don't need to talk to you. Who are you to me? I don't know, like you just say later, right? You don't have anything to do with them. Now, he was kicked, right? He was kicked. He was rejected for 950 years. Isn't that how old he was? His mission was 950 years. And at the end of that, right towards the end, when he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he made dua. He said, رَبِّي لَا تَذَرْ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ دَيَّارًا. Do not leave on the earth a single house in which a kafir shall abide therein. Right? It got to that point. It got to that point. And so when he made that dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the dua, and he had told him that he would save his family. He would save the family of Nuh. So what happened was, then the great started to rain, right, torrentially. It was raining. And the water level began to rise. And Nuh alayhi salam, he had one son who had not accepted the call. And so when he saw that son, his paternal instinct, right, it was something which was so deep within him, it overpowered him. And so he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? He said that he saw his son over there. He saw that his son is about to be destroyed. You know, and they say, you know, at the end, beta beta hota hai. You know, your son is your son. So he's like, he just saw him there. He just couldn't take the fact that his son is going to be destroyed and be about, not just destroyed, but be among the denizens of hell for all of eternity. So then he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? He said, Inna ibni min ahli. Right? Indeed, my son, he is from my ahl. He's my family. Meaning that you had made that promise before that you would save my family. Right? So he didn't say, right? He didn't say that, he said that he's from my, وَإِنَّ وَعْدَكَ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْتَ أَحْكَمُ الْحَاكِمِينَ. So he didn't say that, oh Allah, he's from my family, and technically you said that you're going to save my family, so you have to save him. Right? He didn't say that. Look at the adab he has with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when he says that he's from my family, but then at the same time, inna wa'adaka al-haq, but your promise is true. Right? Your promise is true. There's no doubt about it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return, alright, inna ibni min ahli wa inna wa'adaka al-haq, wa anta ahkamul hakimin, and you have the most hikmah. Whatever you deem to be fit, whatever you deem appropriate, that is what is going to happen in this full taslim. This was the adab with which he spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he replied. He said, ليس من أهلك، إنه عمل غير صالح، فلا تسألني ما ليس لك به علم، إني عائزك أن تكون. So he said that إنه ليس من أهلك. He's not your son. He's not a part of your family. إنه عمل غير صالح. Because you know, our true bond that unites us is that of faith, is that of action. And his amal is غير صالح. It is other than good. إنه عمل غير صالح. فلا تسألني ما ليس لك به علم. So don't ask me about that thing which you have no knowledge about. So what did Nuh alayhi salam, how did he reply? He didn't say that, Ya Allah, but you had promised me, please, nothing. As soon as he said that, he says, أَنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Right? He said that, and even in this, there's adab. Because he could have made an excuse. He said, Ya Allah, I made an excuse, I'm not going to do it next time. Right, I made a mistake, I'm not going to do it next time. Or he could have said that, oh, Ya Allah, you know, I messed up, I'm sorry. But he, even at that point, that he sought refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be from amongst the jahileen. Meaning that, Ya Allah, I'm just nothing. Right, I can't even hope in myself that tomorrow I'm going to make the right decision or say the right thing. So, I'm just seek refuge in you because you're the only one who can save me. Right? Just small words, but in every word there was meaning. Right? There was insight into how they thought. Take Ibrahim alayhi salam. He's making da'wah. What is it? فَهُوَ يَهْدِينُ وَإِذَا مَرِدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينُ وَيَسْقِينُ وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينُ الَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينُ وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينُ. That he says that, you know, خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينُ. He is the one who created me, and he is the one who gave me guidance. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي. And he is the one who feeds me. وَيَسْقِينُ. And he gives me to drink. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ. And when I fall sick, فَهُوَ يَشْفِينُ. He is the one who cures me. This is the way he was giving da'wah to the others. But there's a very subtle point. I mean, any person can just read this and you could read it 50 times and you might not pick up on it. If you look at, there's certain things that he mentioned. That he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala khalaqani. So who's the doer there? Khalaqani. Huwa. It's a, what we call damir mustatar. It's sitting inside the fa'il. It's hidden, right? So who is this huwa? What's the ayat? It's referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Khalaqani. He is the one who created me. And khalq is a high thing, it's a lofty thing. So who's the doer? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ. And he guided me. Again, who's the doer? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي. He is the one who يُطْعِمُنِي. He is the one who feeds me. Who's the doer? Allah. Because feeding is a noble thing. Right? وَيَسْقِينَ. And he gives me to drink. So drinking is, giving someone else to drink is again a high thing. It's a noble thing. It's a nice thing. Again, he attributes it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَسْقِينَ. But when it came to something about like falling sick, he didn't feel it was befitting to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هُوَ يُمْرِضُنِي. He is the one who makes me sick. Right? And then he gives me وَيَشْفِينَ. Right? هُوَ الَّذِي يُمْرِضُنِي وَيَشْفِينَ. That's not what it said in the Quran. And he said, وَإِذَا مَرِدْتُ. And when I mess up and fall sick, فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. He steps in and then he gives me cure. So if there's any aib, he directs it towards himself. And if there's anything which is high or beautiful, then direct it towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. I mean, it's a small thing, but there was something going on in the mind when that led someone to think like that. And it's not just Ibrahim alayhi salam. Take Khidr alayhi salam. Right? Take Khidr alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam, he finds Khidr alayhi salam. In the middle of the sea or in the water, and then they go and just he goes with Khidr alayhi salam, and there's several occurrences that occur. So what happens is there was a boat, right, and then he makes a hole in the boat, and then there's a young man, and then Khidr alayhi salam kills the young man, and then there's a store, there's a wall that's about to fall. So then he puts the wall right. And then each time the contract between Musa a.s. and Khidr a.s. was that, and this is all enshrined in Surah Kahf. You can read it there. It was all like, the contract was that you can't ask any questions. Right? And then he would ask a question, and then he says, قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. He said, didn't I tell you you're not going to be able to be patient? Right? He said, قَالَ لَا تُؤَاخِذْنِي بِمَا نَسِيتُ وَلَا تُرْهِقْنِي مِنْ عَمْرِ يُسْرًا. And he said, don't blame me for, you know, what I forgot. And so the third strike, he was actually out. But when he was explaining, right, when he was مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. And Mufti رَضَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُ, he gives a beautiful tafsir here, because when Musa, when he gives the explanation, قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا قَالَ لَا تُؤَاخِذْنِي بِمَا نَسِيتُ وَلَا تُرْهِقْنِي مِنْ أَمْرِ يُسْرًا فَانْتَلَقَا حَتَّى إِذَا أَتَيَا عَلَى أَهْلِ قَرْيَةٍ اسْتَطْعَمَا فَأَهْلَهَا فَأَبَوْا أَنْ يُضَيِّفُوهُمَا فَوَجَدَا فِيهَا جِدَارًا يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَنْقُضَّ فَأَقَامَ قَالَ لَوْ شِئْتَ لَاتَّخَذْتَ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا قَالَ هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ سَأُنَبِّئُكَ بِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. So he said that this is the parting between me and you. بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكَ, this is where we're going to part ways. Right? سَأُنَبِّئُكَ, خِضْرَ عَلَيْهِ سَلَامُ, saying Musa عَلَيْهِ سَلَامُ, I will tell you, مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا, that which you didn't have any sabr, right? That you weren't able to hold on to find out why that happened. But in Surah Al-Kahf, in the beginning of the 16 juz, there's one, that line comes two times. One time it comes تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا, and later on it comes تَسْتِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. There's one ta less. So the question is, why linguistically the same meaning is being conveyed, but why did you lose one ta? Right? One is from Babi Iftial and one is from Babi Istifal. So istata'a yastati'u, and over there tasti' alayhi sabra. Or I shouldn't say that's not, I don't, tasti'. That one ta is dropped, right? One ta is dropped. Let's leave it at that. So why did that ta drop? So Mufti Rada rahimahullah, he would say, Damat Barakatu, he said that when a person doesn't know and has an inquisitive nature, it's like a burden that exists upon a person, right? And so the extra letter, it almost denotes linguistically, it reflects the burden that existed in the mind of Musa alayhi salam. And once that answer, once the whole explanation was given, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses tasti' alayhi sabra, right? So that one ta is dropped. Right, but the dropping of the ta is also to sort of almost subtly allude to the fact that the weight of your curiosity has also been relieved. But anyway, when he was talking about سَوْنَبِّكَ بِبِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا أَمَّا السَّفِينَةُ فَكَانَتْ لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ. As for the boat, right, it's for about, there was لِمَسَاكِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ فِي الْبَحْرِ, there were some poor, you know, people who used to work on the sea. أردت أن أعيبها وكان وراءهم ملك يأخذ كل سفينة غصبا وأما الغلام فكان أبواه مؤمنين فخشينا أن يرهقهما طغيانا وكفرا فأردنا أن يبدلهما خيرا منه زكاة وأقرب رحما وأما الجدار فكان لغلامين يتيمين في المدينة وكان تحته كنز لهما وكان أبوهما صالحا فأراد ربك أن يبلغ أشدهما. Who's the one who fixed the wall? Technically, it was Khizr alayhi salam. But when he came to, when he explaining why he fixed the wall, he said, أَرَادَ رَبُّكَ أَنْ يَسْتَخْرِجَ كَنْزَهُمَا. Your Lord desired that they can take out the treasure that was lying underneath it. So even though he had done the work, right, he had fixed the wall, when it came to that, right, when it came to something which was a good thing, he attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because over there's Islah, you're fixing something. On the other hand, when he poked a hole, right, in the when he poked a hole in the boat, that wasn't something which was laic, appropriate to, you know, sort of associate that with Allah. So what did he say? He said, "Aradtu an aibaha." I desired to make a defect or a flaw in it. Right? Even in the way that they would talk, they would have adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Ayyub alayhi salam. There's so much sabr. There was boils, the boils became open wounds. He didn't ask, right? He could have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he could have said, Afini, washfini. He could have said, Ya Allah, you know, give me afia. Ya Allah, give me, you know, solace and give me protection from difficulties. And he could have even asked, Allahumma shfini, Ya Allah, cure me. And have been completely permissible. But this was his sabr, right? This was his adab. And I mean, even if you look at our righteous predecessors, like I mean, Mawlana Ash-Shafi'i Thanwi, when he said that, you know, even when a person is in a difficult situation, He would not say that, Ya Allah, take this situation away from me. Even the way he would make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, Ya Allah, replace this ni'mah with a different ni'mah. Right? It's a matter of psychology, how you look at it. So similarly, over there, he said, Anni masaniya dhur wa anta arhumur rahimin. He said, Ya Allah, right, when it really got to, you know, the nth degree, he said, Anni masaniya dhur. It's like a declarative statement. He didn't make an amr to Allah, right? Who are you to tell Allah what to do, right? He just, so in Arabic grammar, there's like two broad categories of sentences. What we call, you can have jumlata insha'iyya and jumlata khabariyya. Jumlata insha'iyya is a sentence which doesn't have a truth value to it. I mean, you can't say that this is true or it's false. Let me give you an example. Get me milk. Said, get me milk. It can't be true, it can't be false. As opposed to, I said, he brought milk. That's a declarative sentence in the English language, and you can say that that's true, or you can say that that's false. Right? Either he brought it or he didn't. It's verifiable. So, jumlati insha'iyah, there's different categories, right? Su'al and istifham and amar and nahi, so on and so forth. And so, over here, he didn't use a jumlati insha'iyah with Allah. That, Ya Allahumma shfini. Well, it was appropriate. He just made a declarative sentence, right? He said, "Anni masani yadur," right? And then he didn't feel comfortable just leaving it there, because you know, sometimes even making a declarative statement in front of the one who's noble, that is also a way of asking. So he said, "Wa anta arhumur rahimin," and you are the one who's the most merciful of those who show mercy, right? His adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. What's another example? There's just example after example. Look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he went on Mi'raj, and فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى أَفَتُمَارُونَهُ عَلَىٰ مَا يَرَى. This is all in Surah Al-Najm. وَلَقَدْ رَأَهُ نَزْلَةٌ أُخْرَى عِنْدَ سِدْرَةِ الْمُنْتَهَى. When he was by the furthest limit, by the low tree. إِنْدَهَا جَنَّةُ الْمَأْوَى, by paradise. إِذْ يَخْشَ السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَخْشَى, when the sidra covered that which it covered. And there's different tafsirs which are given in this particular situation. And this, what they say, it's actually very cryptic writing. The actual terms of the Qur'an over here, إِذْ يَخْشَ السِّدْرَةَ مَا يَخْشَى, when it covered whatever it covered. And sometimes this, what we call ibham, ambiguity is brought for ta'zeem. Let me give you an example in English. If I came to you and I said, I saw something that was just, and I just left it there. Right? That was just, and I didn't say anything after that. Now you don't know what I'm saying, but just from my tone of voice, already in your mind you're thinking, whoa, it must have been something amazing. Right? So similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذْ يَخْشَ سِدْرَةُ مَا يَخْشَى, whatever it covered. Right? Creating an element of ambiguity, but the mufassirin say, لِلْتَعَظِيمِ, to show the loftiness of that thing. And there's different other, you know, tafsirs of that, for example, if it was, you know, the golden butterfly and whatnot. But regardless of what was going on in the surroundings, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidul Anbiya wal Mursaleen, he didn't move his sight from his goal. I mean, he wasn't distracted at all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Imagine if you go to someone gets called to, for example, the White House or the Royal Palace to, you know, go meet in the Saudi Kingdom or something. So you enter, and who are you going to meet? You're meeting the president or you're meeting the king. But when you go in, you're going to be looking right and you'll be looking left, and you say, my God, look at that, that's all from gold. And did you see the woodwork, and did you see the floors were marble, and I can't believe this furniture, right? You'll be looking all around you. Imagine Rasulullah he was meeting the King of Kings, and he was going to the most loftiest of courts, and the sights and the beauty that he saw there, it's indescribable, right? It's indescribable. But this was the adab Rasulullah ﷺ had. He said, I'm going to meet Allah. What do I have to look at here and there? Right? That was adab. Like, his eyes didn't even move. His heart, his focus, his attention, completely tawajjuh, his maqsad, completely was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. So these are multiple Musa ﷺ. Musa alayhi salam, look at him. Alayhi salatu wasalam, when he had fled from Egypt, and they say after 7 days of travel, he had reached the land of Midian. So he helps the young ladies, the daughters of Shuaib, to draw water from the well. And then he sits down under a tree. Right? And what does he say? He says, إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتُ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَطِيرٍ. He could have said, Ya Allah, give me rizq. Completely permissible. Right? Completely permissible. But how did he ask? How did he ask? He said, إِنِّي لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. Ya Allah. First, he didn't even mention himself. Look at the adab, really. I mean, it just comes to me right now. He didn't say, no, if you say that, oh Allah, I need something. What came first in the sentence? I. Look at the Quranic, even the words. He said, إِنِّي. Then he said, لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ. Right, so he introduces that concept of the I. But after that, he said, لِمَا أَنزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ. What you have given me previously, min khair. You've always been giving me good, always been giving me khair, right? With regards to that, I'm faqir. That is what I need right now. Inni lima anzalta ilayya min khairin faqir. Look at Yunus alayhi salam when he's in the stomach of the whale. I mean, it's just example after example. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min adh-dhalimin. You can, you know, just break that down in terms of the tremendous amount of adab, tremendous amount of reverence that existed within those words. And this has been the way of the righteous. So, I'll give you two examples, you know, practically, of how this can, so two stories about how practically this can be transformative. The first story is the story of a very famous wali, a very famous saint in Islam who's known as Bishr Hafi, right? The barefooted one. So this was, this at least as lore has it, he was actually a policeman, right? He was actually, used to work for the police, and he was immersed in all types of wrongdoings. In fact, a lot of the time he just used to be frank drunk. Right, he was just drunk. So one of the days he actually happened to be in his senses. He wasn't drunk. And he was walking and he actually saw a piece of paper which was lying on the floor. And it had the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla on it. So something came in his heart. Right? He said that the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on the floor. So he picked it up and he put it on a high place. Because he didn't feel nice the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be on the floor. Right? Now, if someone brings a hadith, it says, oh, bring me a hadith. Where does it say that you can put the name of Allah on the floor? Right? Will you find the hadith? But this was his adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, you have ذلك وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ in the ayah of the Qur'an. And the concept you get. But, I mean, there is something to be said about decorum with Allah. So he picked it up and he put it up and he went home. He heard a knock on his door. He opens the door, and one of, you know, a wali kamil, a sheikh kamil, came to his door, and he said that he gave him some glad tidings, right? He gave him some glad tidings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had inspired him, some glad tidings concerning Bishr Hafi. And after he had given him those glad tidings, he felt so bad, and he repented so truthfully about the sinful and neglectful life that he'd been leading, that he left that life and he became who we remember to this day as Bishr Hafi, as one of the greatest saints in Islamic history. Another story is about, you know, in the early generations of Islam, the grandson of Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and if I'm not mistaken, his name was Salim. So one time he had gone, he was in the Haram, and he was making tawaf, and the king of the time, I believe his name was Hashim, the Khalifa at the time, he saw him, and so he wanted to honor him, and he was a very righteous and, you know, a scholar of great caliber. So he saw him and he wanted to be nice, right? So he went to him and he said that, you know, Ya Salim, just tell me whatever you want, right? Tell me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And I mean, if it was any one of us, you say, Subhanallah, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at the ikram of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm so accepted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I came to the, you know, the Kaaba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves me so much. He's sending the king to now serve me. I must be the wali of Allah. So he said, look at him. He said, Afi baytillah min ghayrillah? أو كما قال, he said, in the house of Allah, from other than Allah, meaning that I'm going to be in the house of Allah and I'm going to ask someone other than Allah for something. So he just said that and he learned his lesson. So he just backed off and he went away. So he made his tawaf or whatever the case was, and then it just so happened that he stepped out of the haram. So when he went out of the haram, obviously, I mean, there's this type of attraction of the righteous people, the ulama have this, that even the kings bow their head before them. So he went after him again. He said that, Ya Salim, he said that, no, just please, whatever you want, ask something from me and I want to give it to you. So then he asked him, he said, what should I ask you from? Should I ask you something from the deen or should I ask you something from the dunya? So he can't say deen because he knew the position of Salim, rahmatullah alayh. Right? So he can't say that, oh, ask me from the deen, I'll teach you, or ask me from the deen, I'll send a teacher to tell you something. I mean, he couldn't say that. So he said that, tell me from the dunya. Right, from the dunya, just ask me something from the dunya, I'll give you. He said, I haven't asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something from the dunya, why will I ask you? Right? Why will I ask you? These are people who had had a sense of propriety, and how they interacted, it was their propriety with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that colored the interaction with everyone around them. Right, so in the case of Bishr Hafi, we saw how it could be transformative in one life. And number two, that when that relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes durust, right? When it becomes set right, then the other cards start falling in place. Right? Other things start falling in place. How you interact with others, what you need to say to others, how you deal with your situations, things will just fall into place. But it begins, right? It begins with having an element of reverence and having an adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. So, I mean, I don't want to leave the talk. I mean, one of the things, important points of the talk is to highlight the tremendous amount of importance that lies in adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, and to highlight that how this was the way of all the anbiya, right? Forget it. I mean, we're not even talking about sahaba, we're talking about anbiya. And so someone may ask that, how do I bring adab in my life with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal? Right? How do I bring adab with my life? So there's a couple of things, right? And just one or two points. I mean, there's many things that would be a whole talk in and of itself. But one or two things that a person can bring in their life that will teach him adab. The first thing is you have to love Allah. Because love will teach you adab. Right? If you ask a person who's in love, right? How do you, how do you know what to say or how to say it? Or, how to act? It doesn't really matter. Because love will teach you. You won't find in a book. You can't open a book and say, adab number one. Right? I mean, there are books on adab, but ultimately, it's a matter of the heart. So the more strong you are in your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, automatically that will translate into adab with Allah. And I can tell you one thing. If there is love and you're trying to do something out of adab, even if you do it backward, it will still look good. Right? It will still look good. For example, if a person, guy loves girl, girl loves guy, right? And she doesn't know if he likes her, and he doesn't know if she likes him. And he comes in front of her, and then she finds out that he actually does like him. And he comes, and he's so much in awe that he can't even speak properly, right? Even that act becomes beloved to the other person, right? Why? Right? A person might say that, man, if you go and blabber in front of someone else, they'll look at it as bad adab, right? But because there's love behind it, even your bad adab will be deemed as good adab. So it all really goes back, right, to one thing, is that you have to learn, you have to teach yourself to fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bring that into your life. And when you interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal, try to color that interaction with an element of love. Right? Speak words of love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Speak in a loving way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jal. Put some emotion behind what you say. Put some emotion behind what you do. Put some emotion behind how you do it. In each one of those aspects, if you color it with love, adab will come. And number two is by you learn by imitation. You learn by imitation. So be around those people who have adab with Allah. Right? I remember my teacher, he was in itikaf. One day, he eats so meager. Like, I mean, you just look at it and you feel embarrassed to eat in front of them type of thing. So one day there was very delicious food and he ate a little bit more. I mean, probably maybe even half of what another normal person would eat, right? But he ate a little bit more, and that day he felt a little bit sleepy in Salah. Right? He didn't go to sleep in Salah, but he felt a little drowsy in Salah. I saw for the next 3 days that he would not eat food for iftar. He would just break it with some dates and that's it. And then the third day, then he came and he would eat with us. Because the idea is that, how can you be standing in front... Imagine if you're going to stand in front of someone else, and you, like in front of like someone who's important, and you're falling asleep. Just like you go to an interview and you're falling asleep. It's not really good form. It's highly unlikely that you'll get hired. The same way, you're standing in front of Allah. So he didn't like the fact that he even felt drowsy. He wanted to be awake, you know, energetic, so on and so forth. So crush the nafs for 3 days, and then after that, then resume. Right? So that's one small thing that I noticed, and I said, wow. Right? That's something that I took with me. And I was like, that's how you have adab. It's this lesson that you take with you from your life. So the other thing is, you know, be around those people who have adab with Allah, and if you can't even be around them, then at least read about their stories. Where are you going to find their stories? Number one, read about the Anbiya. And read it with it like a deeper eye. Not just reading through the story for reading through it, but read it as if it's real, because it is real. Read about the Sahaba, read about Rasulullah s.a.w. and read about the Anbiya, about Rasulullah s.a.w. and about the Sahaba and our righteous predecessors. You read about them and you will see that the whole story is a story of adab. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those individuals who first and foremost have true and burning love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla in our lives, and who are able to translate that love into proper adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.